With confidence in the authority and sufficiency of the Word of God, here's the Emmanuel Pulpit and Pastor Mike Stone.
As we look into the future together as a church, I believe it's important that we take this moment and look back at a snapshot of where we stand in the grand drama of what God has been doing through the Emmanuel Baptist Church since the summer of 1953. And more importantly, I think we'd be well advised to see where this moment in the life of this church fits into the grand narrative of what God has been doing, beginning in eternity past and finding its ultimate consummation in eternity future, living between history and legacy. History is what you've received. Legacy is what you will leave. And this morning we live between the two. History is the past. Legacy is the future. And today you and I live between those two. You can't go back and change anything about your past. But you can reach out and change and impact your legacy and your future. But the only time you have to impact your legacy, to change the future, is today as you live between history and legacy. I think that's part of what's on the mind and heart of the Apostle Paul as he gives witness and testimony to an angry mob of Jews that we meet earlier in this chapter, and in sharing his salvation testimony, he recounts the message that he got from Jesus through a faithful witness, Ananias. And Jesus called his Father God, the God of our fathers. Ananias called him that. Paul calls him that. And I call him that today. Now, the phrase God of our fathers is used 9 different times in the Bible, 6 times in the Old Testament, 3 times in the New. It is used by King Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles 20, verse 6, where in a time of war he prayed, "O Lord, the God of our fathers, are you not God in the heavens? And are you not ruler over all the kingdoms of the nations? Power and might are in your hand, so that no one can stand against you." And I ask in our introduction this morning, what is the significance of the Apostle Paul referencing God as the God of our fathers? Understanding that God is called the God of something over 500 times in the Bible. For example, in the book of Genesis, he's called the God of heaven, the God of Abraham, and the God of Bethel. In the book of Exodus, he's called the God of the Hebrews, the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In Deuteronomy, he references himself as the God of all gods. In Matthew, Jesus said he's not the God of the dead, he's the God of the living. Hallelujah. In Romans, I'm thankful he's the God of hope and he's the God of peace. In 2 Corinthians, he's the God of all comfort. In 1 Peter, he's the God of all grace. And in the book of the Revelation, he's the God of the spirit of the prophets. But here, testifying to the Jews, Paul calls him the God of our fathers. He is testifying that the God who has been at work from eternity past, the God who is going to be working out into eternity future, has appointed me to do a work for him today. I stand between my history and my legacy, and in between those two in the present, I've got a job to do for the honor and glory of Jesus, the God of our fathers. Now, I believe from Paul's testimony in verses 14 and 15, we can find 3 very important and fundamental truths we need to apply to our life and to our congregation. Number one, he testifies about the foundation that sits beneath us. For in the end, Paul's testimony about his life was really not about his life at all. Paul's testimony was not about Paul. His testimony was about the Lord Jesus Christ. And the assignment given through Ananias is that you're going to go testify that you've seen the righteous one. You've heard an utterance from him. And Paul, you're going to go through the known world and you're going to testify about what you've heard and about what you've seen. Paul, God of our fathers has called you to give witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul did, and it's what you and I have been called to do. And when it comes to laying a foundation, Paul told the Corinthians there that no man can lay any other foundation than the foundation that has been laid, which is Jesus Christ. The hymn writer said the church's one foundation is Jesus Christ our Lord. And friend, if we ever get in any business other than the Jesus business, it won't be long before we're out of business, and rightly so. And when you talk about building a building, the foundation will often involve concrete footers and masonry work, rebar and concrete slabs. That may be what the building sits on. But the church sits on a foundation not built by human hands. It sits on the foundation of God's dear Son, the Lord Jesus. And as a former Hebrew of the Hebrews, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, a zealot for the things of the law, I believe that the learned Apostle Paul reaches back into some old Sabbath school lessons. Maybe some of the insight he gained sitting at the feet of old Gamaliel. And he uses a phrase that he had learned reference the God of heaven. And he says, I've been called and commissioned by the God of our fathers. Now that phrase was used by the Jews over and over again to describe what God had done for them in the past. One of the most powerful ones occurs in the book of Deuteronomy. In fact, we're going to be looking at this most likely in the next few weeks. For Moses gave information and instruction how the Jews were to come and bring their sacrifices and their offerings to God. And as part of the rituals of that system, the priest would receive their offering and he was instructed to ask them a question. Why have you brought this offering? It would be as if our ushers or perhaps a staff member was standing by the offering box. And when you drop in your envelope, they ask, why have you given that gift? Why have you brought that offering? And the people were instructed to give this answer in Deuteronomy 26, verse 7. That we were in bondage in Egypt, but then we cried to the Lord, the God of our fathers. And the Lord heard our voice and saw our affliction and our toil and our oppression. Now this is the first time the phrase God of our fathers is used. And while I do not adhere to what is sometimes called the law of first mention, I don't think that it's a controlling principle of Bible interpretation. I will say that I find it more than a little bit interesting that the first time the phrase God of our fathers is used, people are bringing a gift to the Lord. And when asked by the leader, why are you bringing this gift? They say, because we were in bondage. And God, who is a God of mercy, was moved by our plight. He was stirred by the condition of our soul. And He freed us. He liberated us. And He did so, if you know your Bible, He did so by the shed blood of a Passover lamb. And said, if you'll get your life and your family up under the blood, that when the angel of death and wrath and condemnation come, God, who had been displeased by sins of mankind, said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And I think Paul has that on his mind when he says, that's the God that I serve. That's the God that saved me. That's the God that has called me into the ministry. I stand in the line of faithful saints back all the way over to the other side of the Red Sea, indeed all the way back to the Garden of Eden. I have been called by the God of our fathers. Now for us today, I think there's something beneficial about realizing we serve a God that's the same God believers have served for generations. He didn't just become good when you came along. He didn't become a need-meeting God when He met your need. He didn't suddenly become a sin-forgiving God when He saved your sorry soul nor mine. He's the same God that He's always been, and He's the God today that He will always be. You see, sometimes when a church goes through hardship, when there's controversy, and thank God we don't have that in our congregation, but sometimes when people get mad with the preacher, hey, on this last Sunday of Pastor Appreciation Month, thank you for not being mad with the preacher. You're supposed to say amen right there. But sometimes people will say to the preacher, it'll be some patriarch or matriarch in the church, I was here before you got here, and I'll be here after you leave. And speaking of you leaving, I can arrange that if we need to. The idea behind that prideful, sinful, arrogant statement is that you have more rights based on your tenure, how long you've been here and all you've done. Well, first of all, that's a stinking attitude, and I'm grateful we don't have it in our fellowship. But secondly, if we're going to be evaluating who gets to have their way based on how long they've been here, Jesus beats us hands down. He was here before you got here. He was here before your mom and daddy got here. Hey, he was here before Adam got here. He's the way that Adam got here. He's older than dirt. In fact, he made the dirt. And Paul says, I'm serving the God of our fathers. I contend today that should give us a little perspective when we remember that life is a vapor and that God is eternal. This week I was rummaging through some historic photos related to our church, and I found a date written on the back of one of them. I went to the internet to see if I could find a calendar for that year back in the 1950s. I wanted to know what day of the week that particular picture had been taken. And so I went to Google. That's where everybody goes. All roads lead to Google. And I entered in that particular year and the word calendar. And I started scrolling back from 2023, 22, 21, 20, 19, 18. And I'm just clicking, 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 clicking. And this thought occurred to me. That's about how fast my life feels like it's gone by. I passed the birth of my youngest child, the birth of the third child, the birth of the second. I passed the year that I became a daddy. That was the year that I became your pastor. I passed the year, 27 now, years ago that we moved to Blackshear. I passed the year of my graduation from high school. I quickly passed the year of my birth. And I was approaching the year of my daddy's birth. And it only took a handful of clicks and a few moments. Job said, my days are passing faster than a weaver's shuttle. I thought, my days are passing faster than the click of the keyboard. And that ought to give us some perspective that if you're going to do something with your life that matters, you better be willing to accept the fact that we're only here for a little while. And our life and our legacy only matters to the point, to the extent that it's tied in and connected to a God who has eternally and will eternally exist. The God of our fathers. He's the same God that was on the throne in the days of the apostles in Acts 3:13, describing why a man lame from birth had been healed by the beautiful gate. Peter referenced the Lord as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers. Then in Acts 5, verse 30, he testified to the Sanhedrin that they had been personally responsible for the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then Simon Peter said, but the God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead. As Paul stands before some griping and critical Jews, Paul, on what authority are you ministering and working today? He says, I'll tell you who appointed me. The same God who spoke creation into existence sent me here. The same God that clothed Adam and Eve with the skin of a lamb. That's who sent me. The same God who called Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldees. That's who called me here. I serve the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. I serve the God who parted the Red Sea and knocked over the walls of Jericho. I serve a God who went with David into the battlefield against Goliath. I serve a God who robed himself in flesh and lived in perfection, died on the cross, and hallelujah, got up bodily from the dead. That's the one who's given me an assignment for my life. I serve the God of our fathers. And I say it again before I move on. From the pastor to the first time attendee, your life will only matter for eternity to the extent it matters to the one who is timeless and eternal, the foundation that sits beneath us. But this phrase, the God of our fathers, reminds us also of the faithful that served before us. I find it interesting that Paul does not call him the God of my father, but he speaks in the plural. He speaks corporately and collectively. He says that in the family tree of my faith, there are a lot of branches and a lot of leaves. And my faith goes out far because my roots go down deep. Now, personally, I can testify that I come from a long line of Christians. A few years ago, in fact, I think it was 4 years ago on my birthday in September, my parents gave me a big notebook. It had been compiled and researched by a distant cousin of mine, but it was the family history, specifically the spiritual family history of the Stone family from the time that we came to this country. My people were part of the debtors in debtor's prison in England that got sent over here to found the state of Georgia. I come from broke people. And I began to realize, even though they gave me that book late on a Saturday evening, and I like to get to bed as early as possible on Saturday night, but it was a page-turner for me, and I was up late into the night and early into the morning. For you see, not only am I not the first Christian in my family, I'm not even the first pastor in my family. My several times great-great-granddaddy was a Baptist preacher who started Baptist churches all across the state of Georgia. I'm talking about the faithful that served before us. I thank God that I can remember hearing my granny pray. I thank God that as a little boy, my great-grandfather, whose first name was Zion, he and I shared a room for several years of my young life, and I'm grateful that I would wake up and see him sitting over in his bed with his Bible open and hear him praying to God. I'm thankful that I remember watching my dad study a Sunday school lesson and pick up the old shape note hymnal and pick out the songs that he would call out at our little country church as he led the singing. I thank God that many Saturday mornings we'd get up and it was our turn to take the lawnmower up to the church. It was our turn to mow the grass. It was our turn to vacuum the sanctuary. It was our turn to straighten the hymnals and make sure everything was ready for the next day. You see, your preacher can say, my God is the God of my daddy. He's the God of my grandmother. He's the God of my great-grandfather. My God is the God of my people going all the way back to my great-great-great-grandpa Adam. You see, Emmanuel family, when we call him the God of our fathers, we're just acknowledging we stand on a whole bunch of shoulders of faithful saints who walked a faithful path long before we or our parents' parents ever came along. And what's true of your pastor is also true of this church. Let's just take a quick stroll down memory lane as we think about Emmanuel Baptist. And might I say that to the extent that these pictures and some of these names, some of these memories don't mean anything to you. By that I mean if you've joined this church in the last year, the last five, maybe the last 10 or so, I recognize that some of this may feel like you're watching the slideshow of somebody else's vacation to the Grand Canyon. It just doesn't mean as much to you. I want you to embrace that fact. I want you to hold on to the fact that those names and faces and dates don't mean anything to you. Because the only reason your life will matter is if you're willing to preach the gospel, serve Jesus, and then be personally forgotten to a future generation. Our church had very humble beginnings in the summer of 1953. We began in the home of Mr. and Mrs. E.P. Smiley, E.P. and Montez Smiley, at 332 McGregor Street. It's a small little starter house just a couple of blocks from here. I never had the blessing to meet Brother E.P., but when I came here on staff, I knew Miss Montez and was humbled and honored to preach her memorial service when she passed away some years later. I was by then serving as her pastor, and she was well into her 90s when she passed away at the local nursing home. That family was joined by other people of faith, mostly from First Baptist Church. And moved by the Holy Spirit, they chose to name this church Emmanuel. I've often thought and wondered, maybe because they were mad had people from another church, and they wanted to name this congregation that God is with us. That's what the name Emmanuel means, of course, that God is with us. Within just a few weeks, a church constitution was written, and Howard Blaylock was called to be our first pastor. He was, prior to that, the pastor at First Baptist here in town. He served from 1953 to 1957 and would eventually be a director of missions up in the Gainesville, Georgia area. It's there where I was preaching a revival in the spring of 2009 that I was blessed to meet Pastor Blaylock. Turned out to be about 6 months before he went to be with the Lord. I want all of our young people to pay very close attention to this picture. There's a picture of an Emmanuel pastor in that photo who has greatly impacted your life. Yes, sir. By passages he studied and sermons he preached and ministry he's performed. But it's not the older guy on your right. It's not the younger guy on your left. It's the older guy on the right, who's been in the Lord's presence now for over 14 years. And he's still impacting your life today. On September the 7th of 1953, our church broke ground for its first sanctuary. And it was land graciously donated by the Roy Westbury family. They still have two daughters, Miss Gloria Wilds and Miss Wanda Strickland, who are still active members of our congregation today. By the way, that was Labor Day weekend. That was Labor Day Monday. That's a generation that gave up Labor Day Monday to come up to the church, break ground, and start clearing the parcel of land that had been donated by a family that lived next to what is now our church. And according to an article in the paper, they gathered in the shade of some old pecan trees there, and they had fried chicken, mashed potatoes, and okra before the groundbreaking ceremony. Some things never change for Baptist people. 1 year later, the Blackshear Times reported that a spirit of cooperation has marked efforts of laymen who are presently in the task of completing their church building, which will be one of the handsomest and largest in the county when completed. Now, that first building would take 3 years to complete, and it was officially dedicated on Labor Day weekend, Sunday, September the 2nd, 1956. And when a photographer took that picture, they were probably at that time mad that somebody parked. I told you not to park in the front. We're going to take a group photo. But now everybody's glad that he parked in the front because all the men are trying to figure out, based on the headlights and whatnot, what year exactly is that car parked in Carter Avenue. I want you to stare at that picture for a moment. Those are the folks that literally built and paid for and on that day dedicated our first sanctuary. Hardly any adult in that photo was still alive. I only personally know of one, Brother Robert Westbury, who's over 100 now. And the little children you see in that photo, they're on Social Security now. And yet, they're still helping this church teach preschoolers the Bible. Because while we sit in this sanctuary, there's a God's Kids preschool service going on in that building that they dedicated. Many of them have been dead for decades, but on Wednesday night, they're teaching little boys and girls the Bible. Because our Awana ministry uses that building on Wednesday nights. Another article in the Blackshear Times included that photo of our church and listed the construction at a whopping, that was their word, a whopping $60,000. You can hardly buy a house these days of any kind for $60,000. They also indicated membership was at 178 and the annual budget was at $10,000. Now look at that top number and that bottom number. They built a building that was six times the annual budget. That would be like a $13.5 million sanctuary project today. And if I recommended that, y'all would say, Pastor's been out in the sun too long. But I recognize that was a faithful generation who still had the sounds and horrors of World War II ringing in their ears. They knew what it was like to give, and to sacrifice, and to serve. I do think that the newspaper called it a whopping $60,000 because this next picture is of an article on Dedication Day where it was estimated that the building would only cost $45,000. So our first sanctuary went 33 1/3% over budget. I guess you can go a third over budget if that third is only $15,000. I'm talking about the faithful who've served before us. And even though your church leaders are unanimous that maintaining that old building has become an unsustainable challenge for our fellowship, I want to be crystal clear. God has used that building. And He's used the people who built it. And that legacy will stand long after any building on our property has been removed and replaced. For you see, the morning our first building was dedicated, Pastor Blaylock led the young congregation in a responsive reading. We don't do a lot of responsive readings anymore in our church, but there were some powerful words that day that I think we would do well to hear. The congregation said together, "We are grateful for the opportunity God has given us to build a house of prayer for the present and future generations, that we might know God and His Son, Jesus Christ, and come to have fellowship with Him through the Holy Spirit. The work has been hard, the sacrifices many, the task tremendous, but we thank God that the task of building is now complete." And as we prepare to vote on a new children's building tonight, phase one of our Next Gen Now emphasis, I think it's appropriate and very fitting that we read some of that again even this morning. In fact, as they go to the next slide, I want you to lift your voice and read this together with me. We are grateful when you just read that, you did something that people you've never met before read decades ago, prayerfully dedicating our very first building. Now, I could go on, but in the interest of time and lunch, let me just simply say, between that time and now, there have been a lot of lessons prepared, offerings given, and sacrifices made. Between then and now, there have been a lot of songs learned, and children taught, and babies changed in the nursery. Between then and now, there have been visits made, souls won, meals cooked, tears dried, burdens lifted, necks hugged, all by a faithful line of people who came and served before us, each of whom could say, and we should say with them, we are here to serve the God of our fathers. The foundation that sits beneath us. The faithful that served before us. But I see an indication here, thirdly, of the future that stands beyond us. Paul is not standing to testify about the past. He's explaining what he's doing in the present because he aims to impact the future. The God of our fathers appointed me to stand here today and then to go everywhere that I go testifying about what I've seen and what I've heard, namely the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I think Paul uses this phrase, the God of our fathers, to indicate that he knows God has been faithful in the past. God's going to be faithful in the future, but he aims to be faithful in the present as well. And that leads to a very pointed question. Will anyone ever be able to use your name as they borrow the phrase that he's the God of our fathers? If any pastor in the future My successor, 30 years from now, planning to help this church celebrate its centennial. If he's rummaging through an old shoebox of photos, or probably by then he'll be going through whatever would be Facebook at that time, trying to catch everybody's memory feed to find old photos. Would anybody think to look for a picture of you? Would anybody think to find out the name of this person whose face keeps showing up in all the pictures? There's a future that stands beyond us. Will your children be able to say, "I'm serving Jesus like my daddy did"? Will your grandchildren be able to say, "I'm serving Christ like my Meemaw did, like Nana did, like Gigi did, like Grand-Grand did," or all the different names that grannies like to call themselves these days because they don't want to be called granny? Will they be able to say, "I'm serving the God of my father, the God of my mother, I'm serving Jesus Christ"? Now, some of you don't have the testimony that I have. You don't come from a faithful, believing family. You're a first-generation Christian. First of all, you ought to say, "Thank the Lord that He saved me by His grace." And you ought to draw a line in the sand today to say, "By God's help and for God's glory, none of my descendants will ever again be able to say that I'm a first generation Christian." That my son will say, "I serve Jesus like my daddy did." And my grandkids will say, "I serve like my daddy and my grandpa did." And generation after generation after generation will say, "I serve the God of my fathers." I was thinking as I prepared this message about a funeral I preached a few years ago. It was for a long-serving deacon in our church. So many of you have fond memories of Brother Bud Ricketson. And when Brother Bud passed away, I was over at their house just a few blocks from here, and we started going through some old pictures. They had a collection of old church pictorial directories. Do you remember when churches had the pictorial directories and Olin Mills would come and take pictures, and it would be outdated before you got the directory back because of people dying and people getting mad and leaving and women changing their hairstyle, and you look at that man and say, "I didn't know that his wife wasn't his first wife." Don't look at me like you don't know what I'm talking about. I mean, the men turn a little bit grayer. The women look completely and totally different because they ain't turning gray, bless God. If they've got to call Miss Claire all up, ain't turning gray. We got to laughing about all the different looks that Brother Bud had in all those church pictorial directories because Miss Ruby wanted him to be dressed nice. Dressed with the fashion of the day. That meant in the 1970s, he had on one of those polyester leisure suits with the lapel that came out to the shoulders. White patent leather shoes, you know what I'm talking about? A tie that could double as a bib at the barbecue house. And then came the navy jacket. You remember you bought them at JCPenney with the brass button and the sock tie. And then in the late 80s, Reagan was still the president when all the men were wearing the three-piece suits. And picture after picture, the styles changed. And while we were laughing about it, this thought occurred to me. I shared it at his funeral. Thank God for a believer who hangs around long enough that your clothes go in and out of style. I've known some Christians that didn't wear out a pack of socks before they're gone like the wind. In and out, up and down, off and on, hot and cold. Thank God for people who have some stick-to-itiveness. Now, this is important to me because based on my age and the age of my four unmarried children, I may live to see my grandchildren. I probably won't live to see my great-grandchildren. That's not pessimism. It's called math. That's just how that works. I've been a little nostalgic lately. I think, you know, a recent birthday. October's the anniversary of us moving to Black Shear and then preparing for all that's going on in our church right now, I recognize that building projects like what we're doing will almost certainly finish out my time as your pastor. I'm not announcing my retirement today, not planning to retire, but I'm 53, and if we just use the typical standard retirement age, that's a dozen years. When you start building one building with plans to then build another and then take the time to pay for them, somebody say amen. I said, somebody say amen. See, I said something about paying for buildings and y'all all shouted amen. Hallelujah. That's awesome. But I recognize by the time we finish that, by all accounts, my full-time ministry will be drawing to a close. What that means for our teenagers here, I'll never preach the gospel to your grandkids. They'll never hear me preach live and in the flesh. My great-grandchildren will probably never in the flesh hear me preach. I hope somebody will be sharp enough to show them a video. While I will never preach to my great-grandkids or your grandkids, there is something I can do. I can leave a legacy. I can do something that reaches out from beyond the grave. You see, when you go to your attorney and you draw up your last will and testament, what you're wanting to do is make sure your kids don't blow everything you worked your whole life for, that they don't blow it in 6 months. You have some legal tools and resources that help you control some things even after you're dead and gone. That's not just something the law allows. That's something the Lord allows. The ability to reach out even after you're dead and gone and have lived a life that's still making an impact for the cause of the gospel. I can't preach the gospel to your great-grandchildren if they've not been born yet, but I tell you what I can do. I can help build a building where they'll sit and some faithful teacher will take the Word of God and teach them songs like "Jesus Loves Me, This I Know, for the Bible Tells Me So." The Bible, yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God. The Bible, I can help build a building where somebody in the future will take the Bible and say, "I want you to know something. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that today, little Johnny, today, little Jessica, that if you would believe on Him, you would not have to perish, but have everlasting life." So here's my pledge and my commitment to you today, not just as a pastor, but as a fellow believer. I want to live the kind of life for Jesus that one day my great-grandkids and their grandkids will be able to say, "I love Jesus, I serve Jesus, and I praise Jesus because my God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's the God of Joshua and Moses and Caleb. He's the God of Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Isaiah and Daniel. He's the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He's the God of Habakkuk and Haggai. He's the God of a priest named Zechariah, his wife Elizabeth, and a man named John the Baptist. He's the God of Peter, James, and John. He's the God of Paul and Silas and Timothy. And in time, He's the God of Polycarp and Clement of Alexandria, and of Calvin and Luther and of Knox. He's the God of Criswell and Rogers and MacArthur. And one day, by God's amazing grace, He became the God of an old farmer in Pavo, Georgia named Zion, who raised a little girl named Juanita to know Jesus, who raised a boy named Duell to know the Lord, who taught his son Mike the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And that one day my grandkids and their generations will say, "I serve the God of our fathers, the God of Zion and Juanita and Duell. And I serve the God of my great granddaddy Mike, who once pastored the Emmanuel Baptist Church of Black Shear, Georgia." That in generations to come, they would say, "I'm just the latest in a long line of Jesus followers, faithfully serving the God of our fathers."
You've been listening to the Emmanuel Pulpit, where Pastor Mike Stone is committed to walking you verse by verse through the books of the Bible. You can contact us through our church website at ebchurch.net or visit pastormikestone.com. Thanks for joining us for today's episode of the Emmanuel Pulpit.